There we go. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Because although our reading this morning was from Acts chapter 4, 32 to chapter 5, 14, our sermon text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. The title of my sermon this morning is, What is Church? Church leadership, church community, and covenant faithfulness. Now, before I start talking, let me just read our sermon text for us. I read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. I read verse 15. Paul is writing, But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. Amen. Now, I know that we've been going through the book of Revelation, and everybody is expecting a message from Revelation this morning, but Revelation is this afternoon. Amen. I spoke to the elders, the deacons, and team leaders this Thursday for a couple of reasons. We're at the beginning of a new year to set out our vision for this year, but also to talk about again what the responsibilities of leaders in the church are. If you stand in an office, there are two offices of the church, in leadership of the church, the office of elders and the office of deacons, as Paul writes to Timothy and Paul writes to Titus. And in our church, we also have team leaders, those who would run Sunday school, to make the coffee, etc., etc. And as I met with them this week, I wanted to speak to several points. And I'd actually already sent the Revelation sermon through to Jill so they can do the slides and for the morning. But when I got home and I, on Friday, was finishing my second sermon, I actually stopped Revelation and actually went, just felt really pressed to come back to 1 Timothy to remind us of what the church is and who the church is. Yeah. So if you are a believer, look to those who are sitting next to you. Go ahead. Yeah. This is the church. This is the local expression of the global church of Christ. Great Harwood, this is God's plan. Yeah. I want to touch on a few things this morning. Some I would have said before, and some I would be maybe reminding you of, and some would be new. Now, although I'm preaching from Timothy this morning, it really fits in with what we have been going through in the book of Revelation. Yeah, out of the seven churches that are spoken to in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I chose three churches, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, and the church of Laodicea. What I'm preaching on this morning fits in with what we looked at a few weeks ago. We will continue going through Revelation this afternoon, as I've said. But this morning, I want to ask a few questions. And the first question I'm asking is, what is the church? Because there are people who have very different ideas of what the church is. And we cannot just assume that the definition of what a church is, everybody knows it, because our culture is filled with confusion, with debates, and even suspicious attitudes towards what we would call the local church. Now, God in his wisdom has instituted or established three institutions for human life. The first one is the family, which bears the loving authority and discipline. Second one is the state or the government, the civil authority. It bears the civil authority and justice. And thirdly, the church, which holds spiritual authority under Christ. Now, all three of these matter. And Scripture calls for right submission and participation in each one of them. Yet only one of these institutions will last forever, is eternal. Not the family, not the government, but the church. The church, which is the bride of Christ. Now, please, this morning, don't make the mistake of having heard these terms so often that you switch off. Yeah? Do you know what a privilege it is for us to be called the bride of Christ? What a privilege it is for us to come together to worship God this morning. It's not just a tick box exercise. This is why when I was praying, I said, we are the church victorious. Not because we are victorious, because the head of the church, Christ, is victorious. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him, speaking of Christ, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, if we use a bit of logic and we think here, if it matters to be responsible in the family, if it matters to be responsible in our attitudes towards the government, then surely, most assuredly, we must rightly relate to the church and we must correctly understand what the church is. Amen? Now, my first point is the church is not merely two or three who are gathered. I'll get to that scripture later. I just want to start by saying, I want to begin by addressing the very basic but vital question. What is the church? And to go a little bit further, what makes us here at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship a church? And remember, this links in to what we speak of and what we see in the book of Revelation when Christ is saying that I will remove my lampstand from a church when he's speaking to the seven churches. See, not every gathering that calls itself a church is a church. And not every bunch of people who come together is a church. This question matters. It really matters because how we answer it will shape how we think about church membership, our commitment to the church, our responsibility towards the church, and also our Christian life together. Because we live in a culture that has isolated us. Everybody and his mobile phone. Me, me, me. I. The church is not just an event. We are a covenant people. We are a covenant people. And when I say that, you immediately think covenant with God, don't you? But there's more to it. You see, when someone becomes a member of a local church, this is why we advocate for church membership. They're not simply signing up to attend meetings or to come to church events. Biblically speaking, they are joining a people. Amen. Because what is the church? Is it this thing? Or are we the church? First and foremost, each one of us belongs to Christ because we have been purchased with the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. He is the Redeemer. Scripture tells us that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that Christ, that he is the head of the church. But Scripture makes it equally clear that belonging to Christ also means belonging to one another in a real and meaningful way. Not this thing of, how's your week been? My week's been okay. Happy days. Next. Deeper. More. The church is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 as a body. In Ephesians 2, 19 as a household. And in Galatians 6, 10 as a family. This is covenant language, brothers and sisters. It's covenant language. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of shared life, responsibility, love, and mutual care. Real care, not just, yes, I care. Real care and showing it. This is why I chose the book of Acts. Catherine read so beautifully for us our scripture reading this morning. They sold what they had and they brought it if there was need. We don't even come close to having that mindset today. We do give up everything that you own for your brother or sister who sit next to you who has less than you. Yeah, they can have everything as long as they don't touch my pension plan. Yeah, because I've worked hard for, I can take out, we'll take out a loan on my house and I'm happy to help. That's not what we read in the book of Acts. We read of something closer and deeper. This is not language that speaks of loose association or casual attendance. Our confession, the 1689, for those who don't, of you don't know, the 1689 is not a replacement for the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. We have a phenomenally high view of the Word of God because when we have a high view of the Word of God, it leads to high and holy living. And when we have a low view of the Scriptures, it leads to low and base living. But the 1689, and I'll get back to that a little bit later, it says what we as a church believe the Bible says on certain topics. We make it plain. Because in this culture, that is required. But I'm running ahead. Now, 1689 in chapter 7. Chapter 7 speaks of covenant. And it teaches that God relates to his people through covenant. God does not save individuals and then leaves them isolated. God saves us, and the next progression for us is to become part of a church, to be in relationship with other believers. Amen. There are no CIA agents, no FBI agents, and there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Amen. That one, that thing you see on the movies with one guy armed to the teeth, shooting up everything, and he's the hero. The church don't have. We don't have that. We have one hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And although chapter 7 in the 1689 primarily focuses on God's covenant with his people, the unavoidable result of that covenant is a covenant people who also relate to one another. And in simple terms, listen, because God has bound himself to us in Christ, we are therefore bound to one another in Christ. Simply stated, we do not only stand in covenant with Christ as individuals, we also stand in covenant with one another as members of his body. Amen. My finger didn't wake up this morning and decide to go and do its own thing. So I ended up like this at church. It's part of the body, and it all works together. Because Christ has bound himself to us by a covenant grace, we are bound together as his people. That is why, listen, in the church, commitment matters. And this morning, if you can't say amen inside, say oh me. Yeah? If you can't cry openly, then just cry inside. It's all right. Commitment matters. In the church, fellowship matters. In the church, corporate prayer matters. In the church, the example that leaders give matters. Amen. Church is not something that we attend when it is convenient for us to do so. When you go to your work, you don't go, when you, if those of you who are still working, and those of you who are retired, when you had a job, you didn't just go when it was convenient for you to do so, did you? You got up every morning whether you liked it or not. You couldn't wait for that retirement to come. Do you see? So why in the church is it different? The church is a people who belong. We belong to Christ, under Christ. Why do we gather on a Sunday? Some might say because of the fourth commandment, do not forsake the Sabbath. Some might say because of Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as is the habit of some. No. We gather to glorify God. We gather for the glory of Christ. Amen. Everything that we do is for his glory and also for one another's good. This is why church membership is so serious. And I've preached on this before, and I've heard all the arguments that there is. Well, when I became saved, I became a Christian. I don't need to be part of the body. If you don't need to be part of the body, where's your accountability? Who are you accountable to? When you go off, who is going to say to you, listen, brother, listen, sister, this is not how Christians behave. Where is that? It's gone. You're a lone ranger. It's unbiblical. There ain't nothing like that in Scripture. You have to be part of the body of Christ. You must. If you're a lone ranger, who is praying for you? If you're a lone ranger, who is encouraging you? Amen. See, church membership is not merely a personal preference. It is a relational, a covenant commitment. Covenant. Do you understand this word, covenant? Covenant is when you would lay down everything of yourself for the other person. When God is in covenant with us, look what He's done for us. We are His covenant people. It is no small thing. And when we stand in covenant relationship with each other, it is no small thing. That is why some don't want to do it. I'll just go to church when it's convenient. I don't want to commit. I don't want to overcommit. Listen, man, when you became a Christian, that argument went out the window. In Christianity, it works like this. You either belong to Christ or you don't. We don't have memberships. I've taken out a quarter membership, which means I've only got to serve so many days. I've got like a half membership, you know, where I go to some of the events. Yeah, I've got a three-quarter membership, so I try and go to church a bit more. That's nonsense, is it not? Is it not? I know I'm touching a few hearts, and I might get some emails tomorrow, but that's the way it might be. We are the church. We are the church victorious. And in this generation and in this time, if the church does not stand up, who will? Who will? No one else will. Who will go and preach the gospel if the church does not? But you see, for the church to preach a good gospel, the church must be healthy. It must be a true church. It must be a church devoted to Christ, belonging to Christ. We must be His church. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of hypocrites who come together on a Sunday and pretend to be holy. No, it's all or nothing. This is why I preach so often and encourage you to come to church, to join us for prayer after Sunday morning service. Come and pray with us. Yes, and I know there's little prayer groups in the week. Praise the Lord for prayer groups in the week. But that is not corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is the church coming together. Oh, listen, who here believes that they are part of the church? Truly? Because if you're part of the church, this applies to you. If you're born again, you are part of the church and this applies to you. Do you see? If you profess to be a Christian, to be part of Great Heart Christian Fellowship, you are in covenant relationship with the people who are here, with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And we believe that when we gather together for church services and corporate prayer, we believe, as I said last week, that when we come together on a Sunday, we are joining with heaven, as it says in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We are joining with heaven this morning in worshiping Christ. Amen. We're worshiping the triune God. Should our lives not be a profession of this? Amen. Should our life in the church not be a profession of this? Amen. If that is your profession, you should come to every morning service. You should come to every afternoon service. You should stay for corporate prayer. You should. It's your duty. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You should. Unless there's a massive reason why you cannot, you should. And I've been very softly and gently about it, but this morning I'm just going to spurt it out. Yeah? You should. You should. Because how are you going to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't spend time with them? Don't share a meal with them? Don't pray with them? Because in the week we work and we are busy. Do you see? Even if we still had a Tuesday evening prayer service, a prayer meeting, you'd still come to the prayer meeting and have a chat after and go. It's not true fellowship. True fellowship comes from time. Colin, it's my brother. It's not just my brother. He's one of my best friends. Do you know how he became one of my best friends? Time. Time. Spend time with him. Speak to him. Eat with him. Do you see? If I only see Colin once a week, he ain't never going to be my best mate. True word, yeah? Time. And in the church, it's exactly the same. We've been sitting next to people for 20 and 30 years, and we don't truly know them. We know of them. We know some of them. Because this is how the church used to be. Alan, brother, 30 years ago when this church was planted, were you not close? Did everybody not know everybody? It was. It was like that, wasn't it? When you went together and sang together and ate together. You know, I speak to the members who are still alive who planted this church and how different it was back then. Yes, and the culture was different. And yes, and things were different. That is what the church truly is. It's what it is. If we profess to be part of the church, this is what we are saying in effect. I will walk with these people. I will worship with them. I will pray with them. I will care for them. And I will allow them to care for me. That is what it is. That is covenant thinking. And what being in covenant relationship is all about. Now, this church already understands that. Because you have a handbook and you have a constitution. I read them frequently. Our own church handbook reflects this biblical understanding very clearly. Membership at Great Harvest Christian Fellowship carries both privileges and responsibilities. Yeah, we love the privileges, not the responsibilities so much. These include, what are the responsibilities? Regular attendance at Sunday worship. Regular attendance at the main meeting for prayer, Bible study and fellowship. Sharing in the life and the work of the church. Praying for one another. Sharing love and concern for the church family. If you don't have a copy of the Constitution or Handbook, just ask one of the deacons and they'll get it to you. This is what it says. You see, these are not extra expectations for the Christians in our church who are keen. Well, they're a bit keen. Always a church involved in everything. No. These obligations are taken from Scripture. These are the normal obligations for normal Christians. We make the same mistake here as when we read in the Bible of Paul. Yeah? Oh, what a super Christian Paul was. He must have been a super Christian. No, Paul was just a Christian. And when Paul writes in Scripture, what Paul does is the same for all of us. The way he lives, the way he is passionate for Christ, is how all of us should be. Paul's not a super Christian, he's just a Christian. Do you see? And in the church, it's the same. In church, it's the same. We are bound together through Christ in covenant. Therefore, we should love each other. Be close to one another. Make time for one another. Do you remember when I first came to this church, I used to ask, before we started eating together on a Sunday, who have you invited to your house today to come and have lunch with you? Do you remember? Because in South Africa, we don't ask. People just rock up. My mum's at the back. You ask her. On a Saturday, people will just turn up. You're busy watching TV. And the next moment, there's a car. Kids are piling out. People are piling out. When you see them, my dad tells my mum, I'll get the meat out the freezer. Because we know what's going to follow is a braai. True. You're South African. True, isn't it? Am I lying? It's the way it is. But yeah? People don't ask. Yeah, we don't have to make an appointment to come and see each other. And praise the Lord, there is some in this church who now understand that about Rachel and my house. When they come there, they don't even knock anymore. They just walk in. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Let me ask you a question. Your family, your brothers and sisters, when they come to your house, are they careful or are they relaxed? I'm talking about the ones you get along with. When they come to your house, are they relaxed? Do they make themselves at home? So what is the problem in our church? Do you see? Justin is not here this morning, but he once said that you can go to his house and just open his fridge. And last Friday, not the week before, me and Rachel was there and I did exactly that. Went and opened the fridge and looked for a drink. But when I go to Colin and Jane's house, I can do exactly the same. In fact, Colin and Jane now already buy some Coke Zero in for me. So when I go there, it's in the fridge. And when I open the fridge, Jane says, top shelf. Is that not being a brother and sister in Christ? Yeah? Is that not truly loving one another and caring for one another? Acts chapter 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves. There are four things that happen in this text. They were devoting themselves to teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Notice what stands out. They were devoted. It wasn't a casual. They weren't casual. They were devoted. They gathered around the teaching, preaching, prayer, praying together, the Lord's table, and fellowship. Fellowship means spending time, eating together, being together. That's what fellowship means. Fellowship is not a cup of coffee and a biscuit alone. With such glorious fellowship. I had a beautiful cup of coffee. And just so you know, in our church, we don't have instant coffee, proper coffee, yeah? So we had a nice cup of coffee, and praise the Lord for Jennifer, because she bought those jammy Dodgers we all love. And we had fellowship. You didn't have fellowship. It's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is when you spend time with people and you love on them and they love on you and you break bread together and you understand the hardships in their life and they understand the hardships in yours and you walk together in suffering and hardship and you are praying together and that brother and sister knows whatever happens, you have my back and whatever happens, I have yours. That is fellowship. Amen. These people's lives weren't separate lives. They knew one another well enough to meet each other's needs. This was not a crowd that just turned up for events. They were truly a spiritual family. And they understood what it meant to be a family under Christ. So why must the church be a community? Yes, our meetings matter. Having a cup of coffee and a biscuit matters. But if that is all that the church has become, we are in trouble and something vital is missing. There are three things that we have to look at in the church. Spirituality, how God deals with us. God grows and protects his people through the word that is preached and also discussed. It's not just to come and sit and listen to the sermon. Discuss the sermon. Speak about it. Study it. As I've said many times before, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, study the morning service. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, study the afternoon service. Yes, and I know you love Spurgeon, you love John MacArthur, you love Alistair Begg, you love your YouTube preachers. Those preachers are not the preachers for Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. They are preaching for their churches. Amen. So yes, you might get something if you listen to them. Praise the Lord. But whoever is standing here, whether it's me, whether it's Justin, whether it's Neil, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Michael, God is using whoever is preaching for this church, for this town and this place. Amen. That's where your focus should be. Amen. God uses corporate prayer, mutual encouragement, accountability. Accountability, big word. And care. That is why the scriptures urge us in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and I've already quoted it. But 24 says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Secondly, emotionally, God often comforts his people through his people. God uses brothers and sisters to comfort you emotionally, to support you, to care for you. But what does that require? Time. And it requires presence, visiting one another, being with one another. And I've got a little equation here. Time plus presence equals relationship. Amen. These things do not grow where people only appear and see each other occasionally. Thirdly, practically, real community means real needs are noticed. when people are sick and ill, when they're lonely, hardships, when there's weakness. This is exactly how the church in Acts was able to care for one another in tangible ways, in real ways. Have you ever said to someone, something has happened, and you said to them, I'll pray for you. And then you see them next week and you never prayed for them at all in that week. Let's speak the truth and shame the devil. Yeah? When we love someone and we say to them, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for them, otherwise don't say it. Yeah? True love. What does Jesus say? This is how the world will know that you are my disciples. By how you love one another. And we say that so easily, but we misunderstand what that love is. Everything that it encompasses. That love is not an easy love. It's a hard love. It's a love that requires your time, your patience, your prayer. It's a love that requires your commitment. Amen. If I just said to my wife all the time, to Rachel, I love you, baby, I love you, baby. But I never showed her I loved her. Is that love real and deep? No, it's cheap. It's cheap and it means nothing. And after a while, she's going to know when I say, I love you, baby. She's going to know it means nothing. In the church, it's exactly the same. Let's get to this where two or three are gathered. One of the most common objections to church membership today sounds very spiritual on its surface. I've heard this before. We don't need organized church life. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is. And I've preached on this before. Now that statement is true. Christ is present with his people when they gather, just like he is here now. The Spirit of God is here because he indwells every single one of us. But presence alone does not define the church. Matthew 18:20 must be read in context. What Jesus is saying, where two or three are gathered. Jesus is speaking about church discipline. This goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. He's not giving a definition of what the church is. Speaking about two or three eyewitnesses. And then when those witnesses are ignored, Jesus says in Matthew 18:17, then go and tell it to the church. Because you know the passage that I'm talking about? If a brother has sinned against you, yeah, go and speak to him. And if he repents, then you've gained a brother. If they won't listen, go two or three, yeah? Go and take two witnesses to him. That's where the two or three come from. Two witnesses plus one equals three. And then if they're still hard of heart and they don't want to listen, then we tell it to the church. Amen. And that's not a quick process. It can be months. Now that only makes sense, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18:17, only makes sense if the church is a recognizable, identifiable body. Where exclusion becomes necessary. Christ assumes when he says this in Matthew 18:17 that there is real belonging. You cannot be excluded from a club if there is no club. Do you see? Cannot be excluded from a church if there is no church. I didn't talk about church membership. Yes, church membership speaks of accountability and commitment. It doesn't speak of a casual thing. Cannot remove someone from something they were never meaningfully part of. Get what I'm saying? The emphasis is not on church membership. The emphasis is on covenantal relationship. Do you get that? And how do we physically show that I am part of something? By saying I'm a member of this church and I stand with this body. Yes, and if you don't want to do it, you don't believe in it, that's between you and the Lord. But how are you going to be held accountable? Because church membership comes with privileges and responsibilities. This is why churches in our day do not use church discipline anymore. Because if we want to discipline someone, they spit their dummy out and they run to another church. Okay, if you do that, where's your accountability? Where's your submission? Hebrews 13:17. It says more of your heart than it does of the church. You are, whether you like it or not, accountable to these brothers and sisters. I, as the pastor, am accountable to brothers and sisters in Christ. When I go off the reservation, It doesn't matter that Colin is a deacon. Even if Colin was not a deacon, anybody in this church can say to me, "Oi, Francois, what you doing, man? What you saying? Do you see?" It's accountable. We are accountable to one another. The account, the 689, speaks of particular congregations in chapter 26, paragraph 2, and affirms that Christ has given them real authority in worship and discipline. Now, that authority assumes that there's a structure, that there's accountability, and that there is covenant commitment. Covenant commitment. Covenant commitment means no matter what happens, I'm sticking with you. Even if it is uncomfortable, and even if you say something I don't like. Covenant. We're in covenant with one another. This is why I preached through the covenants a couple of years ago. And if you truly want to understand what covenant means, go and look and study the way that God makes covenant with Abraham when the animals are cut and they pass. Go and have a look. It means that if we make a covenant with one another in the Old Testament and one of us breaks that covenant, we can be killed. You could take my life. That's the commitment. The church is not merely a political assembly. You know, the word ecclesia in the Greek, it can mean a political gathering. Some would say, well, it just means assembly. So the church isn't really an institution at all. It's more like a civic gathering, maybe even a political movement aimed at reshaping society. If that's what you think the church is, you have a very, very, very misguided understanding of what Christ has done and who the church is. It can sound clever, that, and when someone says that, and even persuasive. But once again, when we go and look at Scripture, it doesn't support that conclusion. It is true that the word ecclesia can, in some contexts, refer to a civic or political assembly. But Acts 19 provides a clear example where the term is used to describe a confused public gathering in Ephesus, a church. Acts 19:32. Some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. There's an assumption that they come together. And that they're there for a joint purpose. Here the context clearly defines the meaning. This was not the church, it was a pagan civil crowd. Now the same word, however, is overwhelmingly used throughout the New Testament to describe something very different. Listen, God's redeemed people gathering under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Words do not have one flat meaning. In English we say, "I love you." In the Greek, they have three words for love: phileo, agape, and eros, which speaks of three different loves. And how do we know which one is used? Context. Context in Scripture is king. I've said it 1,000 times. Context is king. Jesus himself sets the tone when he says in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Christ is not promising to establish a political movement or a civic council. The word ecclesia is used in that passage. But it speaks of Christ building his church, a people purchased by his blood and gathered under his authority. I don't believe that 666 in the Bible is a physical stamp, just like I don't believe that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, when I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's no physical mark on my body that I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. Yeah? I sometimes wish there was. But when I stand in the mirror, it reminds me that I am purchased by the blood of Christ. It reminds me that I belong to Him. Amen? We are purchased by Christ. We belong to Him. Paul makes this even clearer when he speaks of Christ's headship in Ephesians 1:22. "And he," Christ, "put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." God puts all things under Christ's feet and gives him as head over to the church. This is not political headship. It is redemptive, covenantal, spiritual headship. The church does not derive its authority from citizenship or from voting power or civil law. The church derives its authority and power from Christ himself. Me as the pastor of this church have no authority. I have no authority. The only authority I have is what's written in these pages. Biblical authority. I can't just wake up in the morning and decide I'm going to make a bunch of new rules for the church. Yeah, and because I'm the pastor, everybody will obey. It's nonsense. Scripture. Scripture, scripture, scripture. Our confession helps us here. The 1689 says this. The Catholic, and it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic means the whole church of Christ. The all universal church consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, chapter 26, paragraph 1. That is the universal church. All believers are all believers in all places and times. But Scripture and the confession do not stop there. They insist on the importance of the local church. All believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity to do so. That's what our confession says, because that's what we believe the Bible says. This directly changes the idea that church is merely an abstract or a political or civic concept. The universal church finds concrete expression in local congregations, which are real people in real places under real shepherds, living real lives of obedience. The late Reformed Baptist pastor Mark Deaver puts it like this. The local church is the authority that Jesus has instituted on earth to officially affirm and give shape to the life of a Christian. This is why reducing the church to a political idea or a loose assembly robs the church of its biblical identity, which brings me up to something very important. The church is not called to rule nations, but to make disciples, Matthew 28. Does not advance by legislation that is made, but by the gospel. And it does not exist as an optional association for Christians, but as Christ's appointed means for gathering, guarding, and growing his people. In my notes, I have big side note. I am a Reformed Baptist. Francois, we don't like labels. I am a Reformed Baptist. I am not part of a loose association. But I am clear in what I believe the Bible says. People who say labels don't matter, in my notes, are just wrong. This is my label. And I define my label. It is not a general label. 30 years ago when this church was planted, did the word evangelical mean something? Even 20 years ago, 10 years ago, did the word evangelical mean something? Now every Tom, Dick, and Harry is evangelical. I'm a Reformed Baptist believer, and that means that I am a slave of Christ. I stand in covenant with Christ, my Redeemer. And that places me in covenant with others that are redeemed. And those people I call my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love them and I care for them. I hold to the five solas of the Reformation. And I hold to the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which affirms what I have just said and much more. It makes clear how I see what God has said in his scriptures and how he has revealed his revelation to us. I am not just an evangelical because it has become such a general term. And what and whom does it define? I am also not just a Christian. Again, what and whom does that define? The Mormons call themselves Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. Both heretical. I am no just general Christian. I'm a Reformed Baptist Christian. I stand firm on what I believe, because when I go into the public square and someone says, "Are you a Christian?" I ask this question: what do you understand under that term? And when they tell me, 99% of the time I say, I'm not that thing. I'm not that. This is what I am. Because this is what the Bible says. It is exactly the same. And I'm sorry I'm taking a bit of time, but this is important. And it's relevant for us as a church. Listen. Now in our day, we must make a clear distinction between the Church of England and the Anglican Church. Amen? Go and do a bit of reading. Church of England, off the reservation. Anglican Church, Reformed, and still holding on to the truth. Amen? Google GAFCON. It is important how we are defined. Amen? I can go on, but I'll put this in the notes. The church is important. The church is a gift from Christ. Yeah. It's not a club, so there's no... You haven't bought a membership, so there's no option to opt in or out. Christianity doesn't work like that. And if you think that it works like that, please bring your Bible and tell me. Come and make an argument. Bring your Bible. Come and make an argument. Yeah, because I don't see that in Scripture. I see this in Scripture. If I read the book of Acts, this is what I see. A local church, a local expression. Accountability, love, praying for one another, walking with one another. We live in an age where people church hop. We go here, we go there, we go everywhere. Yeah? You cannot sit under the eldership of multiple churches. Yeah? Cannot. I have a very good friend who's a pastor. And at the moment, he's not part of a local church. We've asked him to preach here in the past. I cannot ask him to preach here again until he's part of a local church. If you are not part of a local church and you go and preach elsewhere, what are you telling them? What are you preaching? What are you telling them? Well, I'm not part of a church and I don't do these things, but you should. Hypocrite. Time for that type of Christianity is over. Look at the world around us. Do you know that there are more Bibles sold in the United Kingdom now than there has been in five decades? What does it tell you about the culture? They're hungry for truth. Not nonsense. Not watered down gospel. Truth. Who's going to give it to them? Well, you know, Francois, you're employed as a... What? Each one of us are called in Matthew 28 to go therefore and make disciples. Each one of us. If we don't go therefore, no disciples will be made. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I said last week, preaching the gospel is no small thing. It is no small thing. This is why all of heaven rejoices when one sinner is brought to salvation. Amen. All of creation is excited to see sinful men return to what they were created for, to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Amen. Stop being so worried and so shy and so timid. We are the church victorious. Amen. Because Christ is the victor. So we don't walk around with a chip on our shoulders. We walk around in humbleness and gratefulness. And we bow down and prostrate ourselves before him, as the elders do in Revelation chapter 4. And even those crowns that we have received, we take them off and we throw them at the feet of Jesus. Because all glory and honor is due him. He is the one that we worship. Amen. Amen.